We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son, who has come in the flesh. As you turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Proverbs chapter 25, in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Proverbs, whenever we're in the Old Testament, I do let you know that whenever I encounter the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters therein in the New King James Version that I'm using, I will translate that for you as I read it as Yahweh, the name for God. It's that device, that signal, that means, capitalization of the words Lord or God that indicate from our translators that indeed we encounter Yahweh there at the place in the Hebrew text. We last time got up to and including verse 10. There's another verse between 10 and 11 in the Septuagint, and I'm going to read it to you from the St. Athanasius Academy Septuagint. Grace and friendship free a man. Keep these for yourself that you may not be reproached, but guard your ways peaceably. And then verse 11 in all of the translations. Verse 11, this is what we deal with today. One verse tonight. Verse 11, 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. You get right into our text here. A word, this is Dvar, the usual word for word here. Fitly spoken, spoken is also Dvar, but it's a verb. Fitly is all, which is a preposition that means usually upon or on or over, plus ofen, which is a turn. In other words, a season, according to Strong, and Wilson just says a season. So, upon a season, or seasonal. A word, what is thus a word fitly spoken? Well, it's a seasonal word. It's not just any word. It's not just anything right, but mistimed. It's a timely word. I've been informed that some people actually like my tombstone allusions. So, makes me think of not now, Johnny. It ain't the time. All right. You could say a lot of things. You could say many things that would be correct. Say many things that are right. Say many things that are biblical. They're doctrinal. They're scriptural. But to just say them without any thought about the timing that you say them can kill people. I think of one example where the apostle said, I couldn't feed you with meat, but I gave you milk because you were not able. And even now, you still are not able. Now, if I just say, look, we're going to get into meat. This is what I like to teach. We're going to teach. It's the Bible. It's right. And we dispense typology. to a very young assembly, people are not going to follow you. They're not going to get anything out of that. They're going to think that you're forcing your ideas into things because they don't have the capacity that comes with maturity to be able to understand that. It's not the time for meat when you have a church plant and people that are just getting used to the Scripture and the way it talks and how Christocentric it is. There's a time. Words must be fitly spoken or spoken seasonally, in season, at the right time. This person's got a problem with this thing. You have an attitude. There's a certain kind of believer out there that is always rebuke ready. And if they see anything wrong, there's no time like the present, right now. And they're going to rebuke that person as soon as they are aware of it. With no regard to time, you're going to correct the person, you may damage that individual. I remember, it's vague to me. I remember the person. I remember an instance, but I can't remember the particulars. Someone visited our church, first time they're here. Something visible about them. Something that they know, someone else knows about them. And this well-meaning saint corrects that person day one when they came here. You know, they don't come here anymore, but that is the person who is visiting. I'm not blaming it on that saint. I'm just saying, not the time. Not the time at all. Someone is a broken reed believer. And what they really need is to come into a sound Bible teaching, scriptural assembly. And if that's really what it is, then that person is going to be loved whether they're on target or not. But they need some time to get acclimated to the Lord to be healed. They didn't come to get beat up. They didn't come to get rebuked at every turn. Here's a broken reed. We want to not just snap off that broken reed. You ever see this? I see you walking in the woods. I don't spend a whole lot of time in the woods anymore. I'm more like Jacob, you know, stay at home, let the Esau types go out and live, go camping, go out and live in the woods. I'd rather be comfortable at home. All right, but sometimes I've been in the woods. If you've been in the woods, I'm taking it. Everybody's been in the woods here. You ever go by and see one of those plants that just kind of shoots straight up out of the ground, and it's snapped like right there, and it just goes like up and down. And as you walk by, the tendency of human beings is just to see that and just snap it off and, you know, keep walking. And the Lord, it says of Him that He won't snap off that broken reed. But people will. And maybe the people, what they're saying is correct. Maybe just the concept of what they're saying is correct. If you would ask the Lord, would you ever want to ask the Lord this? You know, what do you have to judge me on? Just let the judgment flow. I mean, He might say, as He said to others on another occasion in John, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But, now all those things that He could have said, all those things that He could judge, and that He could verbalize that judgment, would have been right. And He said, but I obey my Father, I keep His word. It's like He's saying only those things, John 5:19, that the Father would have Him say. And the Father doesn't have Him just dumping out everything that He knows. It's a timely situation. Well, we're mainly talking so far about no fitly word, like just bombastic, bull in the china shop kind of frame of reference. Just go in and and then exit on the other side when all the glass is shattered, when everything's destroyed, and the bull comes out the other side of the china shop just thinking he was righteous, and I didn't say anything wrong. It's not the only issue. It's not just what you said correct. Was what you said correct and at the time that wisdom would dictate that you say that. All right, if let's go to the positive, let's say it is. You have the right thing to say at the right time, in the right circumstance, with all points relative to wisdom taken under consideration, this is the time to say this. And you say it to a prepared heart. Then, a word fitly spoken is likened to this. Apples of gold. Apples. Tapuach. An apple, probably including others of the palm order. Is that how you say that word? Palm? P-O-M-E? Or P-O-M-M-E? You're all a lot of help, thanks a lot. As the quince, the orange, this is according to Strong. The apple tree, apples according to Wilson. There is debate about the exact meaning of this word. Some see here the quince, others the citron. But the idea is you have a fruit, all right? You have a fruit that's likened to apples, and they are of gold. This is one of Bruce's vocabulary words this week, so if you want to know what this word gold is, you can ask Bruce. It's on the top of his head. It's going to flow right out. All right, gold. Then you have that these apples are in settings of silver. Word silver, it's one of Bruce's vocabulary words this week. Just ask him, he's got it right for you. But the word settings is mesquite in Hebrew. It is, now, we're going to spend some time with this word settings. Mesquite is a figure. Now watch this. Settings, is that how you see it here, right? It's a figure. Carved on stone, a wall, or any object, figuratively, imagination, according to Strong. And then an image, figure, picture, according to Wilson. Let's see how this thing works out. Let's turn with me to Leviticus 23. Hope you come back. We're going to the Bermuda Triangle of the Bible, right? So we'll see how many of us come back. Leviticus 23. Somebody called it that one time and I picked it up. You understand that? The Bermuda Triangle of the Bible. The Bermuda Triangle is that place where planes, people fly in and they just disappear, get lost. Nobody knows it ever happens to them. So many well-meaning Bible reading programs just disappear, get lost. In Leviticus. Read through Genesis, that was interesting. Read through Exodus, that was really interesting up until the end, and then I started plodding through, but I'm going to make it. You got the Leviticus, and it's all over, pal. It's wiped out now. Most people quit reading straight through when they get the Leviticus, and they don't understand it. But anyway, think about Strong's definition before we go here. That's got to be the wrong reference. It is. Leviticus. That's wrong. Well, anyway, maybe I'll retrieve it. Or maybe I'll find it here. It should be 26. Think about Strong's definition for this word settings. He said it's any kind of carved picture on something else. So if we carved into the wall and made a picture out of that, that we carved into it, that would be one of these. If we had a, is that what a bas relief is, maybe? If you have, maybe that's not carved the other way around, but if you have any kind of substance, say you had clay, say it was marble, you carved into it to make a picture, but it was flat. It wasn't like a statue. It was something that had a flat backing to it, and you carved it in such a way that the picture was such because it stood out from it. That's this word. And once you know that, then Leviticus 26:1, you shall not make idols for yourselves, nor a carved image, that's not the word, nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone. Engraved is the word here. It's like a picture stone. It's a stone carving. Don't set this up in your land to bow down to it. All right? No picture to bow down to. It's okay to have a picture. Not okay to have a picture that you're going to bow down to. In Numbers chapter 33, go there with me, Numbers 33, if you can get out of the Bermuda Triangle there. Numbers 33, 52. Then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy their engraved stones. Destroy all their molded images and demolish all their high places. And just do damage. Destroy. All that is used for idolatry. Engraved stone is again the word. Engraved. Then Psalm 73. You're going to have to make the jump here. Psalm 73. Matthew was talking with me, Matthew Donaldson, about the jump some time ago. You have to make the mental jump now. We always make the mental jump in Hebrew on Wednesdays, right? Psalm 73:7. This is speaking about the ungodly. The ungodly and how well they have it. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. Now, when you look at that, what is this word? What could this word possibly be in that statement? Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. It's the words could wish is this word. Now it's a picture. Still a picture. But it's a mental picture now. They've got a certain image in their mind about how they want life to be, and they always get it, is what the psalmist is complaining about. They fantasize about what they want in life, and when they think about it, they do it with mental imagery. That mental imagery, it's a mental picture that they kind of carved out for themselves. So you've come to the figurative uses of it now. Now go to Ezekiel 8. All of this will help us with our verse, understanding our verse. Ezekiel 8, verse 12. Ezekiel 8, 12. It's been a couple weeks, right, Georgiana, since you're reading Ezekiel. You're reading it again? You're reading it now, right? Ezekiel 8, 12. Then he said to me, let's actually look at some context here. Start at 6. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now, turn about. You will see greater abominations. He had been showing him these abominations in the beginning of the 8th chapter. And now he says, go, you're going to see more. Verse 7. So he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. On the walls now, right? On the walls all around in this room. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Jaazaniah the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. What's going on here? They've got this, they're in this room, and it's lined with pictures all over the room. And they've borrowed from the real worship the idea of offering incense. And they've filled this room with incense as they're offering and praying to these pictures in the room. Verse 12, then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols. KJV is chamber of imagery or something close to it. The word idols here, the KJV imagery, is this word. They've got a room full of these picture idols. For they say, Yahweh does not see us. Yahweh has forsaken the land. All right, so you've got now so far, one other thing. Proverbs 18:11. On our way back to Proverbs anyway, so this is good. Proverbs 18:11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. And like a high wall in his own esteem. His own esteem is this Hebrew word. Like in his own picture, in his own mental viewing of it, in his mind, his riches. He views his riches. He pictures his riches. Like, this is my strength. I am never going to have a problem in the world. It's the uncertainty, the insecurity of riches, as the Lord Jesus Christ would refer to it later. Okay, we take all of that, we put all of that together, that's just the word settings. And so the KJV here has, instead of settings, pictures. We're 25 chapters into Proverbs. And as I was studying this today, I gave enough benefit of the doubt. There are 25 whole chapters. Said, I think at least in the book of Proverbs, KJV is a better translation of the Hebrew than is the NKJV here. I'm saying it all the time, aren't I, Kate? Saying it all the time on Wednesday night. Maybe we all ought to get some KJVs and come and read the book of Proverbs together out of the KJV. All right. You take this, put it all together, you've got these pictures, these bold relief images that you can hang. And he said, words fitly spoken, or words spoken in season, upon the right season, are like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Like you have a picture, think, if you could picture this, picture some, like a picture that is from the back. Here's the picture. You're looking at the front of the picture right here. Like this, if I can do it. If I use my, I'll use this. Here's your picture, okay? See the front of it? It's like all white with the lines, okay? In my notebook. Alright, it would be like if I, from the back of it, hammered out a picture so that it stood out to you. This way. And then when it was exquisitely done, we hung it up on the wall. And it was all silver. It was beaten silver. But within that picture, there were trees. In that picture, they were apple trees. Or, if you will, citron or quince trees. And everywhere there was that fruit, there was inlaid gold where the fruit was. You know that thing I always tell you about memory? How it's so strange to me, and how, like, there's something laying back there in your memory you've never You will never think of this unless I bring this up, you know? But as soon as I bring it up, it comes up right. You have it. It's in your, what is it, subconscious or unconscious? And I don't like the psychological field whatsoever, but you're not conscious of it right now. But if I mention the word or words, you bring it up like that. And you know, and you get a picture in your mind, right? I was studying this today, and I didn't even try to think of this. This picture came to my mind. I thought, where did I see that? And then I remembered how I saw this years ago. A sister here, who no longer goes to our church here, because of this verse, made me like a lapel pin or something. It had a silver backing, and on the front of it there was an apple shaped in gold on it. And that came back to my mind. I thought, this is amazing. You might not see anything amazing about this, but words spoken in the right way at the right time, seasonally placed words, are like this beautiful picture that you have here. This is Ephesians 4:29 from the Literal Majority Translation. It's coming up soon. We'll get this one too. Don't let any rotten word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good for upbuilding for the need, so that it may give grace to those hearing. For the need is what I'm thinking of here. Like, did you have to say that? You're right. I give you that. You said something that was true. That's not the point. Did you need to say that at this time, right now? I was studying for this, and I was reading J. Vernon McGee's commentary on this verse. He said there was a woman in a church that he knew of in the middle of Tennessee, in the rural Tennessee somewhere. And he said that she always had like a perfect thing to say to everyone, and she was known for it. And so when they would have speakers come in, or the pastor who was always there at the church, they'd kind of do the thing that a lot of churches do. You know, you walk out there and have to shake the guy's hand, you know, even if you don't want to. I never wanted to when I was a kid. And she'd say something, and people would kind of listen to her to just see what's she going to say about this. It was always so positive. It was always complimentary. And they said one day this guy came, and it was just an awful sermon. It was like the worst that anybody had ever heard in their church. And it came time, and everybody was going out, and everyone knew this was bad. And they said, what is she going to say? What good thing is she going to say about this? And when they saw her getting toward the line, you know, they all kind of, you saw people kind of huddle over there. What's she going to possibly say? Good luck. And she said, I really appreciated your sermon, because it dealt with one of my favorite texts in the Bible. Like, the thing you read was so good, and it was over. You know, it wasn't good anymore. But she said something positive. The person would not go away from that thinking she just, you know, trashed what I said. She insulted me, would not walk away with that, and she always said something complimentary. This woman, whoever this sister was, what she said was apples of gold in pictures of silver all the time. Now, the thrust is on the timing of when you're saying this, the season, the turn to which you say this. And you don't know how literal turn is here. We should cultivate the prudence so as to know what to say and not just what to say, but when to say it. I'm going to really cut to the chase here and just go to the ultimate. We could talk about so many other things, give so many other examples. We're just going to go right to the ultimate. This is the ultimate seasonally spoken word. Apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Think about this with me. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, that's like the thought. The word logos is a message. Whether it's necessarily communicated or not. I don't want to translate it message, because then what do we do with angelia? The word that's a message related to angelos, messenger, related to katangelo, to announce a message, you know. We're going to translate it word. But when you speak a word, not a word like a single word, but a message, it starts as a thought. When it just remains in you, you've got the concept. Until you speak it, nobody else knows about it. It's not manifested until it's spoken. Therefore, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's like the speaking of the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word. But from in the beginning, not manifested, like in 1 John 3:5, you know He was manifested to take away our sins. When was He manifested? When He became incarnate. And so here's the Word now manifested, like a thought that was spoken. It's like the incarnation is the spoken thought, which is a Word of God. And in Galatians 4:4, well, turn there with me as we read Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time had come, you see the seasonal aspect of that? God sent forth His Son, or God spoke by incarnation, His Word that was always with Him. Born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That is spilling into verse 5 here. When the fullness of time had come, God spoke His Word. The ultimate Word, the maximum Word, the perfect Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody asked me when I was evangelizing not too long ago, why didn't, as soon as Adam and Eve fell, why didn't God send Jesus, right? That, you know, I don't know all of the ins and outs of that. It's too high for me. The psalmist said, I don't concern myself with things too high for me. But I'll tell you what people always talk about in Galatians 4 when they talk about the fullness of the time. They often talk about, and I remember this in Bible college, and I hear other people speaking about Galatians 4:4. They speak about the conditions for that word to travel. That there was a road system that was brought about by Rome. That even some of those roads are still there today, like the Appian Way. After thousands of years, the roads, you know, import some Romans, go back in time, have them tell PennDOT how to take care of these roads or something. I mean, these roads still exist. It talked about the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, that it made it possible for evangelists, missionaries, apostles to travel all over the world. Talk about before that, Alexander the Great conquers most of the known world and says, everybody's speaking Greek, so I can talk it no matter where I go in my kingdom. Everybody's speaking Greek, So you could go anywhere in the world and preach this gospel because the world had a language. It was Greek, unlike today. You want to go somewhere, you got to learn a language. Most places aren't going to speak your language. Some places will, most places don't. Everybody has its own language. Go to India, every state has its own language. Not the case in the days of the apostles. Oh, they all may have had their own language, but they all spoke Greek too. You could go and preach anywhere. God sent His Son after preparing the world, after 2,000 years of test case Israel, failing miserably, though having more privilege than any other nation in the world, gave enough time for the law to stop every mouth. I sometimes wonder about that because I hear a lot of mouths that aren't stopped. It said that the law was given to stop every mouth, make everybody shut up about their own righteousness. I still hear people touting their own righteousness all over the place, but God sent the law to shut people up about their own righteousness. And 2,000 years of it, or about 1,500 years of it, under law, Israel as a test case, everything He did was at the right time. That He sent His Son. He spoke His Word, Galatians 4:4, in a seasonal way. The rest of our time is exhortation here, and it won't be long, but you know, you can't speak evil of someone that you haven't judged, can you? And so it ties in with what we're talking about on the Lord's Day. I was studying for this Lord's Day coming up, really just arranging was what I was doing. I know this subject. But just getting thoughts into a cohesive order on paper. That's what I was doing today, studying for Sunday. And every time I think I'm almost done with this anti-judging polemic that we're on, I think, nope, not done. Spend more time here. But when you actually say something that's slanderous about someone else, you had to first think about it, didn't you? You had to first disparage that person in your mind. You had to first disesteem them. You had to look down on them first before you could speak down. And that's a Greek word, speak down. Katalaleo is to talk down about somebody. Before you could do that, you had to think down. You had to condemn them in your court, the court of your mind, before you could speak ill of them. We're talking here about not even speaking ill necessarily. We're talking about speaking rightly, time-wise. And I really just want you, I guess, to think before you speak. Because while it may be right, it may not be time. David, at the very least, 9 months goes by because a child is born after committing adultery with Bathsheba. At least 9 months goes by. People know about it. God, at the very least, God knows about it. God sends Nathan the prophet to David at the very least 9 months later. It says, then Nathan the prophet was sent by God to David and gives him this parable. I don't know. You don't know. We don't know. Would David have been ready for that? When, if it were 5 months earlier, let's say 4 months ago, was David ready for it as soon as he did it? I was reading through Kings and Chronicles. I'm reading about Asa. Man, do I like this guy. I'm reading, and this is what happens with almost every one of the kings. You're reading about a king of Judah. He's a good king. You're reading, man, you're cheering for this guy in your heart. You're loving this. If you've read it many times, you say, I know I'm going to get disappointed. It's coming down the road. But boy, I'm sure enjoying this guy's life right now. And then it happens. God sends a prophet to Asa to tell him, you didn't trust God. This is, why couldn't you trust God for this battle like you did for that one? And Asa gets mad and throws the prophet in prison. I'm saying, you just blew your record there. I mean, it was perfect. You could have been Samuel. You could have been Daniel. You could have been Joseph. You could have been one of those few people that never did anything. Nothing wrong is recorded about them. And you did, and it's the only thing. Actually, there is another. But he gets diseased in his feet. And he doesn't trust the Lord, but he trusts the physician. But with David, was he ready to hear this parable and its explanation 9 months earlier? I don't know. Maybe it's not about his being ready. Maybe it's about something else in the wisdom of God that we don't know. But we do know that when he was told that, he instantly repented from that. Do you just want to correct someone? Or do you want them to receive it and to have a good end, to have the result, the acharif in Hebrew so much of the time, the end result, the outcome, the consummation. You want that to be good. Maybe if you don't discharge this word now, but you discharge the same word a few months down the road, you'll not only discharge the word, but you'll discharge the word with a good result. Take things into consideration. Think it through. Think before you speak. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear.